So as you're being seated, go ahead and open to Luke, the 16th chapter. We're going to pass in review briefly where we left off last night. And then we're going to take these laws of meditation one step further. We begin our message last night from Psalms 1 and 1, which says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners." We found out what qualifies us to be a blessed man or woman of God. It's number one, if we do not take our counsel from the world. Number two, if we do not do things the way sinners do. Well, if we're not going to receive our counsel from the world, then we must take this one step further, which was verse 2. That blessed man's delight is in the Word of God, and in it does he meditate day and night. But his reasons for meditation is to extract the counsel to walk by, so he does not have to walk according to the counsel of the world, nor do things the way the world does. Then we went on to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and we found out one major role that the Holy Spirit plays in our meditations. For we found out when we pray in the Spirit, we're edified because we're actually speaking the divine secrets, the mysteries, the understanding of the revelation knowledge contained within this Word. We're speaking it up before God. We're speaking it into existence. We're speaking the understanding of it into existence within our spirit. Well, there is a way. There is a way that the Holy Spirit can actually bring you to that place through meditation, where the Word actually becomes a reality, where the words are filled with power. There is a place. All right, I have patterned my teachings and my studying after the master teacher himself, Jesus Christ. Well, we found out something about Jesus. He always taught in total and entire subjects. Always. He never went on to the next subject till he finished the one he was on. It's us that take his messages apart. It's us that lift the verses out of context. And when we do, we kill faith. We don't create it. And again, if Jesus was teaching on this pulpit and flower arrangement, he would begin at the top through the mastery of words. But by the time he reached the bottom of this picture, he would have painted on this pulpit a perfect picture in your spirit. Every scripture would be a thought within itself. Every verse, a stroke of the brush. But invariably, it would be towards the completion of the entire image. God forbid that we ever take a verse out of context again. Amen. Well, I've chose, as far as I'm concerned, one of the hardest chapters and one of the hardest verses in the entire Word of God to break tonight. The reason I have chosen it is because more than the revelation itself that you're going to receive, more than the revelation, we want to study the method of extracting the revelation. For we're studying the methods of meditation, the laws of meditation. So even more than the revelation itself, we're studying the method of extracting the revelation. This is why that we will be taking it in slightly different than most messages. But how many wants to learn how to meditate? The verse that we're going to break, the verse that we're going to break tonight, is the 9th verse of this 16th chapter. When we begin, it'll be with verse 1. But we are breaking the 9th verse. And if you'll look at that one briefly with me, I'll tell you why. The 9th verse says, "And I say unto you," all he's talking to us, "make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting habitation." Now tell me, is that a verse or is that a verse? I asked them that seemed to be somewhat among them what that verse meant. And did you know I had not one taker? Not one taker. Well, I don't know. Most of them was honest. You think I didn't get my Greek interlinear, my outer linear, my exterior, my interior, my woost, my weaks, and my strongs out and dissect that verse? I did. Took it apart, put it back together, and to my horror, my shock, and my amazement, it said the same thing in the Greek. So where do you go from there? Your ace in the hole is gone. I had to resort to something that we don't do too often. Prayer and meditation. Now, just to examine this verse for a moment, this is why it is so hard. And I say unto you, I said, Lord, these are instructions to me, so surely I want to do them. I want to do them. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And mammon of unrighteousness means man pertaining to temporary wealth. And when he said, make to yourself friends, okay, by using the power that's in money or temporary wealth, that I'm supposed to make friends to myself using the power that's in money? And if that wasn't sacrilegious, it went on to say that when you fail, as a faith man, I already struck failure out of my vocabulary. Got a hold of one of them stupid lists by Don Gossett, that I will never again confess lack, never again from the... It's not stupid list, but it was then. Never will I confess lack, never will I confess sickness and disease, never will I confess poverty. Why? Because he has delivered me. Then he gives you what to confess. Tremendous list. Never again will I confess failure. So right here it says, I'm supposed to make friends to myself by using money. That when I fail, I said, I'm not failing, much less making some friend with money against the day that I do fail. That this friend upon my failure will receive me into an everlasting habitat. And I said, now God, if the rest of it didn't make any sense, that one doesn't. Well, do you know what he said to me? I bet you can guess. Roberson, when are you going to quit taking that verse out of context? Well, of course, my favorite answer at that time was what? How about now? So, I started meditating just for your general knowledge. I meditated verse 1 clear through to the 11th verse of the 17th chapter. Because that's when he changed his subject. Every verse between all of that's relevant to each other. 17th chapter, the 11th verse is where he changed the subject. All the verses are relevant. They're strokes of the brush, painting one picture. It's the picture we have missed. All right, and if you and I are going to understand this 9th verse, then we are going to have to at least back up to the first verse. The first verse. And let's begin a study on how to break the 9th verse. Are you ready? Boy, am I excited. Glory to God. Drunk on the new wine already. Just feel the presence of my teacher. Hallelujah. 16 and 1. And he said also, A-L-S-O. Now, you don't mind if I stop periodically. When I do, I'll say stop. It'll be on a word I want to explain. Now, what does the word also mean? And he said also, A-L-S-O, also. Well, I ran 27 miles a day, for I have also entered the marathon. Wouldn't do me any good to enter the marathon if I didn't run the 27 miles a day. See, the word also ties two events together in conjunction to. He's still talking about stewardship as he continues into the 16th chapter. That's why he says he spake in conjunction to, because he was teaching his disciples on stewardship. He spake also, and that one word also right there carries a whole history within itself. Remember that in your meditations. He spake also unto his disciples. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same, this steward was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is this that I hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou no longer mayest be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord, he takes away from me the stewardship, and I cannot dig. And to beg, I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do when I'm put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. Now stop briefly for a moment. Now when the Lord is teaching me how to meditate, of course, I told you I'd read the entire teachings of 50 times up to the 11th verse without trying to get anything out of it, because I'm waiting for the Spirit to form an outline in me so that any time I run into a difficult verse, that the whole outline's in my spirit and it will add itself to the individual meaning of that verse. And I'm making the job of the Spirit so much easier. Each verse is that stroke of the brush. So when I begin to meditate on this, in my own spirit, I put this rich man behind a judgment bar because he was passing a judgment. In my spirit, I could see him behind his wealthy desk where he paid his bills, basically. Administrated. I could see him. And I seen this unjust steward standing in front of him, and his shoulders were slumped over like this. His eyes was looking down. He didn't want to look his rich man in the eye. The rich man was saying to him, this frail man, he was saying to him, he says, how this that I hear of you. He said, you better give an account of your stewardship, accounts payable and accounts receivable. For I'm terminating your stewardship. You have been wasting my goods. And when your account is in, you may no longer be steward. Oh, it was harsh. The words of Jesus painted enough picture within my spirit where I could actually see it taking place. The Spirit actually brought me there. I'm not preaching to you some mental ascension that I read somewhere. I'm preaching to you something that I stood there and watched take place in my spirit. That's why I understand it. This is the powers of meditation. And the stewardship, the steward, I should say, and his stewardship was put on the line. I seen him in a turmoil. I could see his face in anguish. I could see the thoughts in his spirit because he revealed them. What should I do? What can I do? What can I do? I can't beg. I'm ashamed. And I can't dig. What can I do? What can I do? Man, I seen him pacing back and forth on the floor, wringing his hands. He was placed in a dilemma. What do I do? What do I do? Wringing his hands. My stewardship's going to be terminated. And I seen this frail little man walking back and forth. You say, why do you keep saying frail? Because just one of them verses gave me the description of the whole man. Picked it up in my spirit. He said, I can't dig. And you're right. He couldn't dig because all he ever did was administrate it over the house of a rich man. All he ever did was push a pencil. And digging on the workforce in that day was from daylight till dark. You had to be born into the labor force or you almost couldn't survive it. He said, I can't dig, because he was a frail little man. And he says, to beg, I am ashamed. He was caught. How would you like to have a prestigious job as the aide of the mayor? You made all his checks out. You personally interviewed all people that was to see him. Everybody knew the esteemed position you held. And the next day, I'm on the street corner pushing pencils. He said, I can't beg. He said, I'm too ashamed. And the entire outline, the man's disposition, his personality. Man, I seen it all. I seen it all. Then all of the sudden, well, he's pacing back and forth. What do I do? What do I do? He became resolved. His problem became solved in him. This is all of the sudden. He says, I'm resolved what to do. He got this idea, and I seen the idea. You know what interested me so much about the idea? Because how many times have you ever been facing something like that? Huh? termination of a job. Anyway, that's beside the point. He was resolved. His answer came to him. Oh, and it thrilled me. As he called all of his Lord's debtors unto him. All of his Lord's debtors. And he began to say to each one, now catch this close. Hallelujah. Looking at the fourth verse. I'm resolved what to do that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called. Now notice this. Every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou, my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 40. Now, whenever I heard this preached or I ever was brave enough to preach on it, I always just considered that he only did that to 2 of the Lord's debtors, the oil and the wheat. Did you notice he said he called all, A-L-L, all of the Lord's debtors unto him? So whatever he did to the first 2, he did to every single man that owed his Lord anything. Now as I sat there and meditated on this, he called the first debtor and he says, how much do you owe my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, give me your bill. Give me your bill. And this is when it dawned on me that that unjust steward took the power of attorney in the name of his rich man and canceled a portion of that man's debt against the rich man. Then that unjust steward had the power of attorney. Now when Jesus unfolds this parable, let's race ahead a little bit. He's talking about the same power of attorney that you and I have in the name of Jesus to be a steward on this earth. Hallelujah. Well, he told the second one, how much owest thou my 100 measures of wheat? He said, sit down quickly. And he used the same power of attorney and said, write quickly, 40. Now, when his Lord found out these things, he commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And this is the part I used to get stuck on. I says, God, the man cheated, he lied, and he stole, and he got commended. I'm going to skip this whole chapter and go to Luke 17 and move the tree into the ocean again. At least we understand that. I says, why did you commend this man? Why did he get commended? Look at that verse very close, 8. The Lord commended the unjust steward. Why? Because he had done wisely. Then notice he makes a distinction between the children of darkness and the children of light. He said, for the children of this world are in their generation. Notice this. Then wiser than who? Who? Who's the distinction between? The children of light. So that unjust steward was unjust, all right. He did cheat, lie, and steal. But notice he called him a child of darkness. And he made a distinction between that child of darkness and us, the children of light. And what irritates me so bad is what he used to make the distinction with. He commended him and he says, see, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Wiser. I said, God, that's an indictment against my faith. You made a distinction between me and that child because you called him wiser than me when it comes to handling the power that's in money. Now that's an indictment against my faith, and the reason it is, because Corinthians says that of God, Jesus Christ has been made unto me wisdom. sanctification, redemption, and righteousness. And if Jesus Christ has been made unto me the wisdom of God, then how in the world can the children of darkness be wiser than me, a child of light? How can they be? It's sad, but in most cases, it is true that when it comes to handling the power that's in money, the reason he called him wise, because that steward had enough sense to use the power of attorney and the wealth to cancel them man's debts to ensure a final dwelling place when his stewardship was terminated. He called him wise because he had enough sense to use the power that was in money to ensure a final dwelling place when his stewardship was terminated. And for that, Jesus called him wise. And it's true. When the television first came out, us ultra-holiness called them one-eyed monsters, one-eyed devils. You know, we wouldn't have them in our house. One of the greatest devices that God has ever given for the tool of evangelism. And what happened? It took the Holy Ghost 30 years to knock some sense into us wiser ones. Well, he said in this 8th verse, see this 8th verse, the Lord commended that unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And that was an indictment against my faith. And I got to seeking God on this. And of course, in my meditations, when I get to a verse that I don't think I have the fullness of understanding, at least not enough to produce faith, I says, Lord, that is an indictment, for Jesus Christ has been made unto me wisdom. And before we take it any further, let's look briefly at the degree that he's been made unto me wisdom. If he's been made unto me wisdom, which he has, because the word cannot lie. He's made sanctification, redemption, and righteousness. So I know righteousness is an existing force. And I never will forget when I realized it by revelation that I had a breastplate. That even as my shield of faith was beat off of my arm, that I could stick my chest out and the breastplate would hold the darts off until I got my feet back on the rock and stood up again and started fighting. The devil can't take my salvation. Well, when I realized that, I thought, my God, how can I lose? Because ultimately, in the end, I'll win anyway. So how can I really lose when in the end I win? Give up, devil. You know, give up. But he won't. He don't know how. And he'll be refined one of these days and it'll be over. And meanwhile, I'm going to make it miserable, miserable on him. I said, Lord, righteousness is an existing force. And it is. But I said in the same verse, you said he's also made wisdom. Is wisdom an existing force? Yes, it is. And I'm here to tell you, there is no wrong decision that you have ever made. There is no mistake that you've blundered into in your business that wisdom did not cry in the chief places of concourse and wave red flags in front of you as an existing force to tell you that I have your answer. I have your answer. I have your answer. That we're too busy to walk with him. We'd rather walk what we've been trained in for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Listen to me. With the ever-changing times, there's only one that's ahead of it. His name is Jesus. And the wisdom he's been made you is more available than the problem that's taking your victory. There is never once that I ever went down in an array of trials that wisdom did not wave her red flags in front of me and give me a way out or a way around before I ever went in. And see, now as far as wisdom goes, I says, God, I understand substitution, identification truths probably as well as anyone. I understand that he was made to be sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He was made my sin, I was made his righteousness. Substitution, that I might identify. Surely he's borne my sicknesses and carried my pains. He was penalized with my disease, and I identify with his help. Chastisement of my peace is on him by punishment, and I identify with joy and great peace. I understand substitution and identification. He went to hell for me. I go to heaven. I understand substitution and identification. So in my spirit, while praying and meditating great lengths of time, I says, Lord, I've always been a stickler for the word. I can remember when healing was settled in my spirit. I drew a line. And I says, devil, I found that he bore my sicknesses and carried my pains, and I have found out that I don't have to have it. I found that it's not his will for me to have it, that it'd be a miscarriage of justice for him to ever ask me to carry a disease for any redemptive purpose.
But my friends will get saved over it.
No, they won't. No, they won't. Try it. He didn't make you sick to save your friends. When I did, I found it out. I drew a line. Says, come on, rat. Come on, you've harassed me so long. I had stomach trouble. I had back trouble. You've harassed me so long, you dirty rat. I'm mad. Cross over. Come on. You'll feel the edge of this two-edged sword. I'm learning how to cross over. Come on, rat. All I had to know that was he said it and I was it. That's all I had to know. And you'll find my feet on the rock when hell freezes over. That's all that I need. And I said, Lord, you mean this kind of wisdom is made available to your children? I said, show me what Jesus became. Show me. And I found it in the most interesting place in the entire Word of God. The most redemptive chapter. Open to Isaiah 53. Hallelujah. Isaiah 53. Hey, let's begin with that fourth verse. He's been made unto me wisdom. Wisdom. Fourth verse, surely he, speaking of Jesus, hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him in the form of punishment. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Stop. Now, in this trial, in fact, it was the greatest trial in the universe. It was when Jesus was standing in trial for becoming your sin, or for the consenting to be crucified in your place. He was actually being tried in your place. It was the greatest trial in the entire universe. Yet as Jesus stood there being accused by Pilate, he opened not his mouth. As a sheep before a shearer stands dumb, he opened not his mouth. I went to them that seemed to be somewhat among them. And I says, in the trial of Jesus, why not did he open his mouth? Why didn't he defend himself? They all had different answers. Most of them went something like this. There was so much power in his words. Had he opened his mouth and defended himself, he would have been delivered. And I thought, that's pretty good. But I'm sure Jesus had made up his mind by then. He knew what he was doing. If that was the whole case in the Garden of Gethsemane when he cried, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." In perfect submission, he yielded. Yet he opened not his mouth. I kept meditating. Here he was standing there, taking your place in being judged and tried for your guilt. Yet he gave absolutely no defense on his behalf. Why? Here stood Jesus, contained within him was the answer for every question that you have not even thought to ask. Contained within was, he was a wisdom that the worlds were created by. He was in the world. The world was made by him and it knew him not. He knew the molecular structure of the cross he was crucified on. Yet when he stood in your place in trial, being judged for your guilt, he opened not his mouth as my perfect substitute, that when Satan tries and condemns me for something that he was tried and condemned for, that I have access to the wisdom that he refused to give. In substitution and identification, he opened not his mouth in his own defense, that I, Dave Roberson, may open my mouth and give the wisdom that he would not give in my own defense when Satan is judging and trying me for something that he was judged and tried for already. And that includes poverty. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on over back to Luke 16. Because I'll tell you one thing. Jesus wouldn't call the children of darkness wiser than us without going on in minute detail and showing you and I what we can do to become wiser than the children of darkness. And that's all contained within the ninth verse. Get excited, Roberson. Thank you. Oh, I don't need your permission, you know. All right, then in summary, just before we get into 9, verses 1 through 8 painted one distinct image. This distinct image was designed to break the revelation knowledge that was in the ninth verse. Meditation drew that out that gave me the understanding of 9. Eighth verse was a summary. A summary. Ninth verse contained the revelation. Verses 1 through 8 painted the image and picture that I needed to break the revelation that was in the ninth verse. Explain yourself. What's a parable again? What's a certain teaching? A parable is something I can identify with my natural mind, but it illustrates a spiritual application. The spiritual application for you and I to use in the kingdom of God right now is in the ninth verse. Verses 1 through 8 is the certain teaching that he gave you to cause you to understand the revelation in the ninth verse. These are the laws of meditation. Are you liking it? Well, let's go on. Let's get it. Then the eighth verse again. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. But notice the ninth verse. All of the sudden, he switches to you and I. You and I. The children of light. And he says, and I say unto you, in other words, here comes the instructions that's going to make us wiser than the children of darkness. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, here is the instructions that make us wiser than the children of darkness. Took me 5 years. Of course, a whole lot of that time was learning how to meditate. And then after learning to break that verse. But you don't mind if I use an analogy here. This gets quite detailed. I need a rich man. I need a rich man, and we'll see you at the offering. No, come on, rich man. You get up on the top step. Come on, debtor. You get up on the second step. And of course, I'm the steward. So now that we can see this vividly, you're not as probably developed in imagery, therefore I'll put one before you. You can see this rich man. He said the rich man had a steward. Same was accused of wasting his goods. So he called me on trial and he says, give an account of accounts payable, receivable, for you cannot be steward anymore. So I, of course, went home and solved my problem. So immediately I went to one of the rich man's debtors. And I said, how much do you owe the rich man, debtor? And she says, 100 measures of oil. So I said, give me your bill. She gave me the bill, and I, through the power of attorney, see, marked 50 off, canceled her debt against the rich man, and I handed it back to her. Jesus calls this man wise because he used the power that was in money to serve his final end. Because that unjust steward knew that when he fired me, that because I canceled her debt, she would receive me into her house and keep me. So see, he called him wise for that reason. But now Jesus said that to pull it over into the spiritual. And I say unto you, you are now the steward on this earth because you're using money. I suddenly become the steward of God. He says, I say unto you, Dave Roberson, the steward of God, make to yourself friends by using the power that's in money. Now, how in the world can we do this? The rich man is God. The person that's in debt to God is the person who was sold out to the slavery, the bondage, indebtedness to God by the original sin question. The world was placed in debt against God through Adam's original fall. So now we have an unborn again person that's in debt to God, and we have a steward that has money, has the power of attorney in the name of the rich man. He says, I say unto you, make friends to yourself. Well, how do I make a friend to myself out of her? By canceling her debt against the rich man by the proper use of the power that's in money. And otherwise, I evangelize her until I get her converted using money. And she becomes my friend because I canceled her debt against God when she got born again. Now, this gets interesting. He went on to say that when you fail, the Greek passage on that is talking about you and the use of temporary money fails. In other words, when this phase of redemption is over, when your life is terminated, when your ministry and money comes to an end, when you fail, in other words, the end of your life, that word you fail there is talking as much about money as it is about your life. It says that when you fail, simply talking about your whole ministry coming to an end at the end of your stewardship, they may receive you into an everlasting habitation. Who's they? They is the person whose debt, the sin question, I canceled by the proper use of money. See, they, that's her. What I actually did was laid her up into heaven as a treasure unto my account. And every person that's born again by my proper use of the power that's in money, they're going to be waiting for me to walk into heaven.
Hallelujah.
And to receive me into that everlasting habitation. Well, see, I've heard verses like that, you know, that all of them will be fruit to your account, and you can't give a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, a good man, righteous man, without getting his reward. But see, in essence, this would go something like this. You know, I come through here, and you folks give me $7,000, and immediately I take the $7,000 and I set up a crusade in Africa. And all of a sudden, you know, both of your and my departures come. I mean, we go home. Our stewardship on earth fails. It's over. We go home. All of a sudden, 50,000 Africans are waiting by the gate because they heard that you are coming. And they wanted to meet you. And the reason they wanted to meet you is they come running up to you. And they say, "Oh, sister, brother, so-and-so. We came to welcome you and into an eternal habitat. We came to receive you. Oh, we're so thankful because we're all born again because of you. Our debts against God was canceled because of you." And you'll say, "I never evangelized you. I never preached a lick. I never have in my whole life." Yeah, but do you remember when Roberson came through? You remember that? And you gave of yourself, you gave the power that's in money, and he went and used it to cancel people's debts against God. Well, we've been waiting for you to receive you into an eternal habitat because we're all up here because of you. You know, I'm a spiritual hog. H-O-G. I think some of you are starting to realize that now. And day by day, I'm growing in his spirit. I can out-slop the best of them. It's not. I'm growing day by day in the Holy Ghost. And each day, my faith is conquering more and more and more and more. And each day, I'm able to invest more and more and more into the kingdom. I don't want 5 people meeting me. For God's sake, I'd like to have been there when Catherine Kuhlman walked in. Oh, you say, what do you do as a spiritual hog? Well, this is where I'm heading. This is the way my faith's working. You guys believing for a new building? Yeah. Well, glory to God, rip. Why don't you throw this one away and build one that'll seat 50,000? How much would that cost you? All them lumber. Oh, 22 million. Oh, piece of cake. Here you are. Why are you a spiritual hog? Because I hogged it from all of you. Because I know as long as the foundation of the 50,000 cedar stands, every person born again and filled with the Holy Ghost in that building is going to be waiting for Dave Roberson to walk in to receive him into an eternal habitat. You may not be able to tell who's sneaking dollars in here, but you will there. Yeah, you can't tell the dollar sneakers here. But boy, you'll tell them there. So not like a spiritual hog? Yes. For I say unto you, make friends to yourselves. Make them your brethren. By canceling their debts against the rich man, God. By using the power of attorney in the name of Jesus to incorporate the money that cancels their debt. That every person born again, they're going to receive me. Receive me into that everlasting habitation.